Okay, this evening, now we're going to take a look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85, I'm taking the title for the message from the well-known, really famous words. This is one of the verses in verse 10, one of the verses that is probably most well-known in all the book of Psalms, all the 150 Psalms, verse 10 of Psalm 85. So I'm taking the title from that verse, Mercy and Truth Are Met Together. Mercy, mercy, I need mercy. But I need mercy not at the expense of truth. And I need righteousness, but not at the expense of peace. But mercy and truth, righteousness and peace have kissed each other, reconciled. All the attributes of God are satisfied and magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only mercy and truth, but also righteousness and peace. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner's substitute does not change the character of God. Does not change the character of God. Remember the scripture in Malachi 3, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change the character of God, but rather all the attributes of God are honored to enable God to be our just God and Savior, to enable Him to be just and the justifier. Now that's so important. That's so important. God is determined to show mercy, but not at the expense of His justice. So justice has to be honored. Justice has to be satisfied to enable God to show mercy and not violate His own holy character. That's the mystery and glory of the gospel. In that one verse right there. You remember Isaiah 45. He's the only just God and Savior. And then over in Romans chapter 3, He is called the just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 85, along with 150 psalms that we have, it's another gospel psalm that tells us all about Christ. When Pastor Mahan preached on this psalm, he would often call it the gospel according to David. We have the gospel according to Isaiah, and we have the gospel according to David here in this psalm. For it tells us, again, the good news of the gospel of Christ. Saving mercy, saving grace to undeserving sinners. We read just a moment ago, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. He is God our shepherd. He's the Lord our shepherd who laid down His life for us, for His sheep. And in due time, those for whom Christ stood as surety, Savior, and substitute, in due time, the Lord Jesus will cross their path with the true gospel and call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He does that with the gospel. He'll cross our path with the truth of the gospel, and He'll take that truth and reveal it and show it unto us. Remember, we studied in Matthew 11. Our Lord said, Father, I thank Thee that You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. It seemed good in God's sight to do that. Now, let's take a look at verse 1, 2, and 3. And here we see a plain declaration that our salvation is based upon what He has done for us. It's not based upon what we must do for Him. It's based upon what He must do for us. Notice, let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 again. Lord, and that is Jehovah our God, Jehovah our Savior, Thou hast been favorable, or Thou hast been gracious unto Thy land, Thy people, Thy church. Or we could read that word, You're well pleased well pleased. God's well pleased with his people because he's well pleased with his son. Thou hast brought back, thou hast been well pleased. And because God is well pleased with everything Christ has done for us, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, ye sons of Jacob. And Jacob there is a picture of God's elect. Jacob there, you remember, he took that man Jacob and he made him and called him Israel. We are by nature Jacob, and he makes us Israel in Christ Jesus. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all their sin. All the sin of God's elect has all been forgiven, has all been covered. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. You take away sin. Sin, wrath is the result of sin. God must punish the guilty. But when sin is taken away, wrath is taken away, right? There's no condemnation. There is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ consumed the wrath of God for us. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned from the fierceness of thine anger. Now the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the anger of God's holy wrath against sin on Calvary's tree, didn't he? Remember that verse over in Lamentation? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Lamentation 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. How can God be angry with his son? Only one way. As our sin was laid upon him. When our sin was laid upon him, he had to be baptized in the wrath of the thrice holy God. Now verse 1, 2, and 3 declares unto us what the Lord has done for us. It's so clear and so plain. Salvation is not left up to us. Salvation is not based upon our performance. Salvation is based upon his performance. Salvation is based upon his doing. Remember, he said to his Father, the Lord Jesus said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Did he finish? Yes, he did. Thou hast done all things well. The Lord has been favorable or gracious, well pleased with his covenant people, and will set them free from the bondage of sin. Israel of old is an example and picture of the Lord's free grace and unmerited favor. From Egyptian bondage of 400 years, they didn't set themselves free, did they? Israel was in bondage for 400 years. They didn't set themselves free. What did God do? He sent a deliverer. Moses is a picture of Christ. And he delivered them after 400 years of bondage. And that's a picture of what God does for us. We're in bondage to sin and he sets us free. Another example of that, many years after the Egyptian bondage and the 40 years in the wilderness, and they entered into the promised land, but they didn't do so good. During the reign of David, the Lord blessed them, and during the reign of Solomon, but when David and Solomon was gone, it was confusion. It was idolatry. And God, through Jeremiah, warned the people, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, Babylonian captivity. And they did. God took them away into that Babylonian captivity. And then God sent a deliverer, Cyrus. And God raised him up and made a decree to set the people free. And that's a picture of Christ. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from the curse and bondage of the law. We studied that in Galatians chapter 3, didn't we? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When he ascended up on high, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, didn't he? our Lord, it's prophesied of him in Isaiah 61. And then the Lord quotes that in Luke chapter 4, where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. And that's exactly what he does when he saves us by his grace. Thou hast been favorable. He set us free from this captivity we have in Christ. He said, you shall know the truth. And that truth does what? Set you free. God doesn't use the lies of false prophets to set people free. He uses the truth to set us free. Now look at verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Now why would God forgive the iniquity of his people? Remember Matthew chapter 1, called his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. The reason he has forgiven us is because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sin. Hold your place there and turn back a few pages. You remember Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. If you don't want to turn, I'll just read it to you. Blessed is he, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. That's the blessed man. But we know that we only have forgiveness of sin because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin to himself, and in doing so, took it away. Remember in our study in the book of Hebrews, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the throne of God. Having accomplished all things, he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of somebody, thy people. Thy people shall be willing in the day of God's power. Who are these people? Our Lord often spoke about them. He said, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me, and I will never cast them out. Remember our study from a few weeks back in Psalm 65. Blessed are those to whom the Lord hath chosen and caused to approach unto thee. What do we call that? We call that the Bible doctrine of election. The Bible doctrine of election. God elected a people unto salvation. We are his by his choice. Our Lord says this in John 15. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you to eternal life. So we are his people by his choice. We are his people by his divine purchase. He bought us with his own blood. We are his people by divine call. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have sin forgiven based upon the Lord Jesus Christ paying our sin debt. Sin, iniquity, and transgression forgiven. And then it says in the second part of verse 2, thou hast covered all our sin. All our sin is covered. Covered with what? What's it covered up with? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Christ once suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins are covered because our sins forgiven. All our sin, past, present, and future. Think about this for a minute. How many sins did you personally commit when the Lord Jesus Christ died? I hadn't committed any sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the eternal purpose and decree of God, died for all the sins of God's people, even before they came into this world. He's a lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. Do you see God's eternal purpose in all this? Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before Adam fell, Christ stood as a surety of that covenant. Now look at verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Now sin deserved the holy wrath of God. The holy wrath of God. And that's what happened upon Calvary tree. We see the wrath of men, don't we? We see the wrath of the soldiers, the wrath of the Pharisees. But a lot of people focus on the physical anguish and pain of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what we need to see. We see the holy hand of God's justice punishing our sin in our substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And when our sin was found upon the substitute, what happened? Wrath. The holy wrath of God stirred into activity against sin that was laid upon our substitute, Jesus Christ. Therefore, all of God's wrath towards God's people has been ever removed. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Because the Lord Jesus Christ made complete atonement for our sin. How complete is his atonement? How complete is his atonement? His atonement is so complete that God Almighty said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I've separated your sin from you. All wrath has been removed. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one, because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin, took our judgment, took our wrath, and now in Christ we are justified. God's anger toward our sin has been fully, eternally quenched, satisfied. The law of God is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fully paid our sin debt. Covered all our sin with his blood. Now look at verse 4 and verse 5. Now, our prayer is this. Thou hast turned from the fierceness of thine anger. God's not angry with us anymore. God's angry with the wicked every day. You remember that psalm? God's angry with the wicked every day. God's not angry with his people anymore. Because Christ satisfied the justice of God for us. Now, here's our prayer in verse 4 and 5. Now, turn us, O God. Turn us. Thou hast done all this. Now, turn us. Do something. You've done something for us, right? Now do something in us. In us. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Not in Christ. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Not in Christ. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Yes. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. O God of our salvation, turn us. I love that statement, don't you? O God of our salvation. How many times have we read in the scripture that salvation's of the Lord? Salvation's of the Lord. He's a God of our salvation because he's God our Savior. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Remember we read that. Turn back to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. I think we read this last week. Psalm 80 verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Turn us, O God. Turn us, O God. Turn us unto thee. Do something in us and for us through Christ. Now don't turn. Let me read this to you. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this will be familiar to you. For they themselves show of us, verse 9, what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. He turned us and delivered us from the wrath to come. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on those who do not believe. So he has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is, in salvation, there is removal of God's wrath toward us, and there's also removal of our enmity toward him. Both are accomplished by the power of God through the gospel of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in that same chapter he said, now be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. God is satisfied. His anger is ceased. Now lay down your shotgun. Lay down your anger. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to him. And that is done by God's willing, God's power in us. We shall be willing in the day of God's power. The wrath of God is quenched by the death and satisfying sacrifice of Christ. And our enmity toward him is turned away in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now look at verse 6. Will thou not revive us? Psalm 85, verse 6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Again and again and again. We need reviving, don't we? We're born again by the Spirit of God one time, right? Except you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot believe. Except you're born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration happens to the believer one time. Well, we're brought from death unto life. You hath he quickened who were dead. And he does that with the word of truth, born again by the uncorruptible, incorruptible word of God of his own will. Begat he us with the word of truth. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He gives us life in Christ. He gives us that new nature born of God by the Spirit of God. But there are many times, because of the plague of our old sin nature, we have that new nature in Christ, don't we? We have that old sin nature too. There's that warfare between the flesh and the spirit. That which is born of the flesh, that's what it will always be. Flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. But many times, because of the plague of this old nature, as Paul said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our hope. And many times, because of the plague of our old sin nature, we need reviving. We need refreshing of the Holy Spirit, that we may continue to rejoice and find sweet rest in him. We need a reviving all the time. Now, I'm not for this thing they have, especially this time of year, everybody, that we're going to have an Easter revival. I'm for God doing a revival in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit. Revive us again. Now, what's the cause of this reviving? When God revives us again, we do rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that thy people may rejoice in thee. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, what? Rejoice. And then he says, the cause of that reviving and the cause of that rejoicing is, show us thy mercy. You see that? Show us thy mercy. Remember from last week, look just across the page, Psalm 86, verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, this is Psalm 86, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Look up to verse 5, Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Lord, show us thy mercy. Reveal mercy unto us. When Moses asked the Lord, remember Exodus 33, show me your glory. Remember? The Lord answered back, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. That goodness is Christ. And I will be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. That's what we need. All of salvation is by the mercy of God. From the first experience of his love toward us until the last breath we take upon this earth, God's people experience his mercy. His mercy are new. His mercies, you remember that scripture? Where is that at? Lamentation chapter 3. His mercies are new every morning. New mercies I see in Christ Jesus. His greatest glory is to show mercy. That's my greatest need. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Save us. Show us thy salvation. Look at verse 7 again. Show us thy salvation, O Lord. It's his. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. And then he says, grant us salvation. Now, you know what a grant is, don't you? A grant is a gift. He's given us and he's granted us salvation. As many as were ordained to eternal life, those who are the ones who have received this grant of faith is a gift of God. Faith doesn't, now listen, faith doesn't accomplish salvation. Faith doesn't accomplish salvation. Faith receives Christ who did accomplish salvation. You see the difference? My repentance doesn't accomplish salvation. But repentance that's given of God acknowledges that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for us. That's true repentance. That's true faith. Grant us, give us salvation. Salvation we know is of the Lord. He purposed it. He planned it. He purchased it. He applies it. God who has begun a good work in you, he will perfect it. He will perform it. Right? We are to sit still and behold the salvation that's of the Lord. None of us are deserving. None of us are worthy. But we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, isn't it? Worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. I take my place there. I own that. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Never graduate above that. Remember the Pharisees criticized the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, he's a friend of sinners. Thank God. Thank God he is. If I can find a sinner, they're hard to find. If I can find one, I got good news. If I can find a lost man, they're hard to find. But if I can find a lost man, I've got good news. Christ came to save, seeking to save the lost. Oh, look at verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Boy, if he speaks, I want to hear, don't you? How does God speak to us? Not by dreams and visions, not by feeling, tradition, or ceremonies. I will hear what the Lord will speak. God speaks to us through his word. Right here you have it in your hand. That's how God speaks to us through his revealed word. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Unto his people, his elect, his Israel, his chosen, and he's made them saints. They are sinners. I thought you just said we're sinners. We are. But we're also saints. Figure that one out. I'm a sinner in my flesh, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sanctified. Completely, totally sanctified. Made holy in Christ. He is our sanctification, right? For he will speak peace unto his people. He's made us saints. But, the last part of verse 8, let's not turn again to foolishness. Let's not turn again to folly. There's nothing more foolish or silly than trying to think that you can earn salvation by what you do or what you don't do. Thou hast done all these things for us. So let's not turn again to our works. Let's cast them behind our back and walk. And as Paul said, let's count them all but dung that we may win Christ and be found in him. Look at verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. His salvation is near to those people who worship him. He's nigh them of a broken spirit and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Remember Psalm 34? He's nigh them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. That glory, his glory, he causes the glory of God. We see the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid we should glory save in Christ. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together in Christ crucified. All the attributes of God are in harmony. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. His sheep hear his voice. His word is the foundation of faith, the source of all comfort, the means of growth. His word is a revelation of peace. Now look at verse 10. All the divine attributes of God meet in our blessed Savior. The Lord himself is called mercy. Christ is the sure mercies of David. The Lord himself is called truth. The Lord himself is called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord himself is called our peace. Christ is our peace. All these attributes are glorified in Christ. In the accomplishment of our salvation, all the character of God is honored. Mercy would set us free and inclined to pardon us, but truth must stand because righteous justice has a claim on the guilty. The wages of sin is death. Peace by the cross of Christ satisfies every demand and every claim of God's holy law and justice, enabling God to be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ crucified is the law of God honored, mercy is exalted, righteousness and truth have kissed each other, magnified, and peace is given through Christ and him crucified. He made peace for us with his own blood. And verse 11 says that truth shall spring out of the earth. Now, I think this verse looks to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it a moment ago, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead on that third day, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble because that proved him to be an imposter. That proves that we have no atonement for sin and we are yet dead in our sin. If there's no resurrection from the dead, read 1 Corinthians 15. If he be not raised up, we have no hope. But thank God he is raised up and he's seated in the heavenlies. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and he did. And righteousness, the attributes of God, righteousness, shall look down from heaven and say, I'm well pleased. How do we know that God the Father is well pleased with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? God raised him from the dead. He lived in that glorified body 40 days among the earth. And on that 40th day, what did he do? He defied gravity. Just like he did when he walked on the water. He defied gravity. And the disciples watched him go up to heaven. And two messengers stood nearby and told the disciples, that same Jesus, that same one whom you see go away, he's coming again. He's on his way back. We studied that in the Revelation. Behold, he cometh. He's on his way back. We look for him every day. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Verse 12, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. The Lord shall give good because he is good. None good but God. And because he is good, we have the increase. We have the increase of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. We have the increase of the fruit of the Spirit of God. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, righteousness shall go before him. Righteousness seated on the right hand of God. Remember, our forerunner has entered in for us and is seated. We studied that in Hebrews chapter 6. Now watch this. And shall set us in the way of his steps. We're walking. You remember our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. Remember we studied in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together to make us sit together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people right now are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what the word teaches. I know I'm here in the body, in my body, walking upon this earth. But in my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner entered in for us, and we being in union with him, we are seated where he is in Christ forever. And one day we'll enjoy that personally in Christ Jesus. The Lord shall give that which is good.